Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this 11th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. As we consider Aaron's two sons, wondering what kind of sin they might have committed on the outside, it was on the inside of their heart where the crime really took place. They did not give glory in their hearts to God's authority. They didn't hear God's words when he said, "I will be sanctified and I will be glorified." This is God's command to us, and it is our duty to respond, "Yes, Lord." Isn't it amazing how Aaron remained silent when God's fire consumed his two sons? What that shows us is that God's glory and honor was more important to Aaron than even his own two sons. Today we're going to hear how holiness defines the essence of God. His holiness is untouched by any internal conflict. Don't you just love that? There is nothing inconsistent about the Lord. There are no conflicting or wavering ways in him, nothing unjust or unfair in anything that he does. There is not even a hint or a trace of indecision, and every thought that he has towards us does not contradict his perfect plan for us. So what does that mean practically for us? It puts us and keeps us on our knees and humbles us. It reduces us to revere and fear him. His holiness in us then sets us apart from the world, and we are then to hate the things that bring conflict or wavering. We are to hate anything that is unjust or unfair, and even our anger must be tempered by righteousness. We want springs that give life and bless to flow out from our hearts. So unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord's holiness guards our heart, how might our actions ever bring forth new life? So be blessed as you listen into today's message with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
Shalom, Shalom, and welcome to Beit Ariel. We're always striving to glorify the name of our God and always seeking His will through the Word, through prayers. You know, I'm very excited about today's study on Leviticus, for it will bring us to consider our God's Kodesh and Kavod, or if you want, Kadosh and Kavod, that is His holiness and glory, through which He manifests Himself. One flows from the other, and this and changing essence of the Lord is constantly seen through the stories and the events we read in the passages of our scriptures. So the section of the book will bring us even closer in knowing and discovering more of Him. So let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. There are two great elements in there we're about to learn in the work that we do for God. In the events surrounding the four children of Aaron, these four priests we saw last week, we see both God's hand, that is God's wrath, and His great forgiveness. The first two priests, the two eldest sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were suddenly struck down by fire from the Lord because they had brought what the Bible calls strange fire in the place of God. The act reflected their tinted and seared hearts. The second pair of priests, the two younger brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, made an obvious mistake in their offering, but these were not struck down with fire, for it seems God saw and knew their heart to be sincere and overlooked their errors. This is what God seeks in His servants, a heartfelt and genuine spirit which covers a multitude of errors. But what was the great point of division between the two pair of priests? How does a sincere heart differ from another which seeks only its own good? The Lord Himself expresses it clearly in this text of chapter 10. Look at verse 3, the first part. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified.' This is what the Lord requires of His servants who come near Him." That is basically all believers today. Not only because we are now called priests, but because we pray. We speak to him. We daily and many times a day come near him, which is the Hebrew word karob, which speaks of a near and intimate closeness. In Aramaic, it became a word to describe a family member. Such is our relationship with God. He's our Father. We are close family with him. What then is required from us? That we declare and reflect two things, holiness and glory. What is God's holiness and what is his glory? Holiness should not be counted as an attribute of God. It is more than that. Holiness defines his essence. It is from his holiness where all other attributes flow from, like the six basic colors contained in that one color, white. Take a beam of white. It contains red, orange, yellow, green, blue, and violet, even though you may only see white. This reflection from the white, from the essence of holiness, is theologically called the glory of God. From his holiness flows his glory, and this glory is the visible and tangible part of the holiness of God. The word holiness, kadosh, speaks of what is sacred, separated, pure, as is the Lord. While the glory, kavod, speaks of what is heavily rich and honorable, so are the manifestations of God. It's been well said that God's holiness is his hidden concealed glory, but his glory is his holiness revealed. This is how Moses summed up for us what the Lord desires from his workers. We are to treat God as holy, so that we may reflect his glory to others. Isn't this what the angels, by the way, are constantly doing up in heaven as they continually explore and discover more of who God is? As they say in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of what? His glory. Here we have both his holiness and glory. Notice his being holy is three times repeated, reflecting his triune nature, as it is manifested through the Father, through the Messiah, the Son of Man, and through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. As God reveals himself continually in heaven, these angels are always in awe. And who are, by the way, these angels that Isaiah saw? Do you know how they call them? The seraphim, from the word saraf, meaning to burn. So seraphim translate into something like the burning ones, the burning desire to know more and more about their creator and to declare him always. This is the result, by the way, of knowing God. You want to know more and more, and you want to declare him to everyone. But what is the greatest revelation of God's holiness? Do you know? It's Yeshua himself, Jesus the Messiah. Today, when the Lord says to treat him as holy and to declaring his glory, it translates in declaring Yeshua as the Messiah. What are then the modern we are, that is, the modern day priests to God? This is what we ought, of course, to do. That Yeshua is the glory of God has been told so many times in the New Testament. There's one verse, if you notice, we've quoted a few times already in our study of Leviticus. This is John 1:14. But see how it also describes the presence of Yeshua. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So then here we have the Word which is God, the Word which in verse 1 now dwelt among us. We remember the word dwelt in Greek, skino, is a borrowed Hebrew word, mishkan. The word mishkan is the tabernacle in Leviticus where God dwelt. So then God in these last days, as the book of Hebrews tells us, has come into the flesh and revealed his glory in the Messiah. In Yeshua then is seen the glory of God. Yes, Jesus is God's glorious presence, adapted to our level of understanding so that we might appreciate his presence as much as possible. Yeshua clearly said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9, that is. "I and the Father are echad." "I and the Father are one," he says in John 10:20. "He is the radiance," it says in Hebrews 1:3, "the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." What is the radiance, by the way? This is an exclusive word in the Bible, and no wonder, because Yeshua is an exclusive being. This word does not mean that Jesus is a mere reflection of God, but he is himself the source of light, the very glory and essence of God. It was Lactantius, a believer from the second century who was known to oppose polytheism, describes well this word for us. He explains that the radiance as a ray coming directly from the sun. A ray is not a reflection of the sun, but a direct light from the source. So is Yeshua. They are both one. This is the holiness of God Moses pointed to, which his nephews, Nadab and Abihu, missed out. And the question is, how could we today not fall into the same mode of thinking and miss out on exalting God and his holiness in reflecting his glory? Now, we will not be struck, of course, by fire if we don't, but we will surely miss out on so many blessings if we don't. But how can we always declare the glory of God? That's the question. The law is given for this purpose, to train us. There is another verse which stands on top of all the law, if you want, that is about to be expounded. It is in verse 10 of the same chapter 10, where we learn how to train ourselves for this great task. See Leviticus 10:10. So as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. In those two sets of words, holy and profane, unclean and clean, we can see the great division in our world, the division we often forget. Let's look at the word profane. This is an easy word in Hebrew, whole. It describes what is common, what is mundane, ordinary, as if there's something that the believer in Yeshua that is absolutely not. And this word is not necessarily evil, by the way. It can look good. And sometimes it is used for good things. The word whole is used in the prophecy of Ezekiel when speaking about the messianic Jerusalem to differentiate the place of the temple from the place where the general population lived. Ezekiel 48:15. The word is used there in a positive sense. But when whole is used in the law, it describes what is not proper for religious worship. Because God wants our full heart. It is that word we differentiate what is sacred from what is worldly. Two different things. This is what we're called to distinguish in our everyday life. This is why I believe God gave the law to the Jewish people, so they would do that at the end. And what about the clean and the unclean? What does it mean? Again, this is a loose translation, for when we speak of the opposite of clean, we think of dirty. But the words go way beyond that. Clean, taher, means to be pure, ceremonially pure. When one is clean, one is seen as separate and mixed, ready to glorify the Lord. And clean, tameh, describes a polluted subject, one who is contaminated and thus not able to do any work for God. It is the same idea for the word profane. These three words, profane, clean, and unclean, see the individual in the midst of the world of good and evil, striving toward that first word and what we're desiring to become, that is holy. What we learn here, by the way, is that a believer is always called to make a distinction, a difference between the world outside and the word of God. Let us remember that at creation, God separated the light from the darkness, Genesis 1:4. He did not eradicate the darkness, not just yet. Man was to live in the midst of both and make that distinction. The other law then that we're about to be given, these are given to the people of Israel, especially as opposed to priestly laws, beginning in Leviticus 11. They will help us and train us to always make that distinction. As Yeshua spoke, if you remember when he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, he used very powerful words in Acts 26:18. He says, I'm going to send you to open their eyes, that is the people outside, so that they may turn from what? Darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. There's no middle point, by the way. Here, this darkness and light are explained as being Satan and God. Again, this is what we're called to distinguish and to proclaim what is holy and what is not. This is what is at the core, I believe, in those laws, in the Mosaic law. Now, to sum up this first part of Leviticus, let us remember Leviticus 10:10. Easy to recall, right? 10:10. Every time you feel you are pulled to the darkest side, remember the 10:10 concept, okay? To separate the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. When you do this, I'm telling you, you're in a win-win decision. 10, by the way, is the number of the perfection of divine order. This is what we need in our lives, right? Now let us turn to Leviticus 11. We're going to put all this into practice. Leviticus 11, this is, I want to tell you, when the fun part begins. The laws we're about to look into are not always clear. In fact, seldom are they very clear. We are to approach them like a child. When he doesn't fully understand the rules, he knows that these rules are best for him, and so he follows them. Let's be like this child. So in reading and studying these laws, I want to tell you, they will train us to have a more critical and discerning spirit, so we can probably, or most properly, that is, test all things. Let us now move with the first sets of laws given to the people of Israel. Let us move to the kasher section of Leviticus. By the way, is it kasher or kosher? What do you say? Kosher is derived from the Hebrew word kasher, which means pure, proper. It is found, by the way, in Esther 8:5. It's translated as proper, but both are good, whatever you say. So what is kosher? What does it mean? If you go to a Jewish area in Montreal, for instance, and enter a grocery store like IGA or Provigo, you would have a kosher section where foods that are certified as kosher there are sold. You will see the sign MK for Montreal Kosher, and you have other signs as well. Kasher is also a way of living, and is seen in Orthodox Jewish homes. These usually are characterized by the foods they eat and the way things are prepared as well. For instance, for those following kosher laws, all animals are killed by a shochet, that is, one who is certified by the religious leaders to be able to kill these animals. The shochet uses the sharpest possible knife and kills the animals in a way which causes the least amount of pain. And because of the commands in the law, the blood is let out and spilled to the ground. As we have seen in Leviticus 3:17, it is a perpetual status throughout your generation. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. But what are the animals to eat and what are the animals not to eat? That is what Leviticus 11 is about to tell us. This is how verses 1 and 2 reads. So the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth." This is the first time in Leviticus where both Moses and Aaron are addressed together. Before, it was only Moses. Then once, after the death of Aaron's two sons, God spoke to Aaron for the first time as a way of showing him his love for him. Now that Aaron has been anointed, okay, he is included, for he becomes the main teacher and mediator of Israel. He is the high priest. So what was the high priest called to teach? One of the matters was the distinction between the foods they were to eat and those they were not allowed to eat. So in this chapter 11, the animal world is separated into five divisions: the land animals, the fish, the birds, the flying insects, and the land swarmers. All this is there and occupies the 47 verses that we have in this chapter with many repetitions. But the laws in chapter 11 are not only about food to eat. This chapter speaks further about the dishes, the vessels that we use or they use to eat the food, and how they could be affected and impure if they use dishes for not pure animals. It also speaks of the wood they use, the leather and the cloth they wore, and how they could be affected by the animals they used. Now we remember that every word of God is inspired, even Leviticus 11. What then are we going to do with this? How does this speak to us today? Let us ask first a few questions that will help us to understand these great laws. They are indeed great because at first reading, I want to tell you, it may be very painful to read through the 47 verses. But it then becomes a blessing to read, right? After you understand what actually the idea is there. So let us begin with the food. The first question we ask is, why were the Israelites allowed to eat only certain animals? Let me tell you that the reason behind this law is simply not given in the scriptures. Why this animal and one, not the other one, we're not told. However, if you said that it is because of hygiene and health purpose, mazel tov to you, you are in the majority. But the majority is not always right. We, of all people, should know this, for only a minority in the world really believe in Jesus, right? We are the minority. So the idea behind the hygiene reason is fairly recent. It is attributed especially to Maimonides, a famous and influential rabbi from the 12th century who was a physician. He came out with a list of diseases that are caused by unkosher animals. But this idea was particularly refuted by another medieval rabbi, Abarbanel, in the 15th century, who reflect the general idea of all the other rabbis before. He summed it up for us. This is what he wrote. Why is eating all these animals forbidden in the first place? It cannot be for health reasons, since we see all the other people eating them without apparent risk to their health. And some animals that are actually poisonous to eat are not included in here. Right? Actually, he's very right. Consider the last Olympics. If the majority was right in believing that these laws are primarily for health reasons, then we would have expected, that is, the Jews, to get all the gold medals. They only got a few, by the way. It is true that there are some diseases associated with the unclean animals, but there are others which are associated with clean ones as well, if both are not cooked properly, let's say, or left too long after they've been cooked. Most rabbinical commentaries do not explain why, for instance, the hoof has to be divided and why the food has to be ruminated, but the animal makes them kosher. That is the word, makes them kosher and unkosher.
When we consider kosher and unkosher, we remember what Yeshua said. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes us unclean, but what comes out from it. So it's not the animal itself, it's not the nature of the meat itself that was the issue, but rather it is the disobedience of the heart of man that affects his holiness. It's not the meat. So let's make sure to guard what proceeds out from our mouth, regardless of what we just ate. And so now we're going to move on to the next part of our program, where Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon will deal with a question that deals with salvation for those who have never heard about Yeshua. Let's listen in. Hello, Pastor Isaac. I have been blessed by your teaching on Revelation, but I'm wondering about all those millions of people from so many cultures past and even present who have lived and died and never had the opportunity to hear the gospel and make a decision about Yeshua. I've always thought that they will be judged by their deeds at the great white throne, and based on whatever God's criteria was for these people, this would be the way that they would have their names recorded in the Book of Life. Thank you in advance for this insight.
Thank you for this question. It is one that is not easy to answer. The first approach about this age-long dilemma is to set one important teaching of the scriptures, which says that there's no salvation apart from the Messiah. That is, no one goes to the Father except through Yeshua. We read in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This means that other religions, other faiths do not lead to God. They say it is the same God, but God cannot contradict himself. Not all religions lead to the same road. None of them, except through faith in Yeshua, is given as an option. The exclusivity of God is seen as well in the Hebrew scriptures. We can cite Isaiah 45:5, where Jehovah says, "I am the Lord, and there's no other, there's no God besides me." But the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament very often, and with no loose terms,
emphasize the exclusivity of God. The God of the Bible is the sole sovereign over human affairs. Now, once this truth is said, once this truth is established, comes your difficult question. What about those who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? Let us start out by saying that this is an assumption that does not fit the character of God. For it is an assumption, a presupposition, to say that they never heard or met God. While one cannot understand how some people will come to see the Lord, we know, on the other hand, that Yeshua died for the whole world. As we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If Yeshua came for the whole world, would he not make sure that the whole world will somehow get to know him first? For we know from 2 Peter 3:9 that he will do his utmost, God will do his utmost, to have as many as it is possible to spend eternity with him. There we read, "The Lord is not wishing that any to perish, for all to come to repentance." That's his wish. Now, considering the graceful and loving nature of our God throughout the scriptures, I am convinced that every human being will have his or her opportunity to see the Messiah before he or she would stand at the white throne judgment. One example to close. Today we hear of so many Muslims, for instance, who see the Messiah through dreams and visions and then come to a saving knowledge of God. I do not have to be Pentecostal to believe this, because I understand that the Lord does not limit himself when it comes to the salvation of a soul. This is when we may say, like Abraham before he pleaded for the people of Sodom in Genesis 18:25, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" This is where Abraham rests his case and admits that he cannot comprehend it all and just remits to God his full confidence. Even before his argument, Abraham said, "You are justice, and surely justice you will bring about." I want to tell you that these words of Abraham personally helped me to make sense of many problems life brings. It helps me to realize that I don't have to resolve every such profound problem, because I cannot. While the Bible is clear that there is only one name through whom we can be saved, and that it is the name of Yeshua, Jesus himself, and while I don't know how he accomplishes his process, what I know is that the judge of all the earth does right, and this is really enough for me. It helped me to look to God and to trust him even more and say, like Moses, that the secret things belong to God. As for us, there's so much work to be done in our neighborhood. I also know that from this passage that God will do his utmost again to save every individual, and so that even while he judges, he is also so compassionate and extends his mercy, his great mercy to all. I rest my case on the goodness of God.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.